Please remain standing for our Gospel Easter reading.
The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, two men were standing beside them in gleaming bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but has been raised. Remember when he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the human one must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words struck the apostles as nonsense, and they didn't believe the women. But Peter ran to the tomb. When he bent over to look inside, he saw only the linen cloth. Then he returned home, wondering what had happened. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Take a moment now for silent reflection.
You may have a seat as you reflect silently.
Again, let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the gift of the sun that shines on our faces and reminds us that there is, in fact, the possibility of joy in the morning. I ask, God, that you would clear away those things that clutter our hearts and our minds, that we might be fully present to what it is that you have to say to us, each of us, what you desire to do within each one of us today. Help me to get out of my own way, so that you can have your way and speak through me, because of me, but also maybe in spite of me too. We pray this with gratitude and in the name of the one who brings newness with every passing day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I reflected on our passage this morning, I couldn't help but think about my fondness for the unusual names that folks come up with when we call, to kind of call different groups of creatures. Like, do you know what a group of crows is called? A murder, that's right. A flock of owls? A parliament. A flamboyance of flamingos? A pickle of porcupines? Well, in reading our passage for this morning, I couldn't help but wonder, what do you call a group of women with an unbelievable story? Hysterical. In honor of today being the last day of Women's History Month. As in other Gospels, it's the ladies who are the first to witness the resurrection, and our passage is careful to indicate that these weren't just any women. They have names, which, to be clear, is actually not usually the case. About 93% of the people in the Bible who are named are male. So, you know, these women are noteworthy enough to make the cut, as they should. These were the ride-or-die women of Jesus' ministry. Mary Magdalene and Joanna, who were there at the very beginning. James's mom, one of the disciples. And so it kind of stings, right, that the disciples don't believe them when these women tell them what they've seen. The passage says, we just heard, their words struck the apostles as nonsense. Nonsense. But to be fair, it does sound nonsensical, right? Resurrection. Nonsense. So, you know, maybe we can cut these guys a little slack. Not least of all because they are in the midst of experiencing extreme and intense trauma. Now, if you've been tracking the Christian story over the past several days, you would know that it has been a week. Last Sunday at City Church, we gathered to remember the ways that Jesus made a choice to stand in solidarity with the most vulnerable of his people back then. We reflected on what it means to stand with vulnerable San Franciscans today. And folks were invited to fill out one of these postcards to support funding access to legal representation for our neighbors who need it most. You can get a card. We've got plenty of them over where the donuts are. So take some for yourself and for your friends, maybe too. On Thursday, we gathered as small groups in homes throughout the city and the East Bay to remember the last meal that Jesus had with his friends, how he knew that it would be his last, and how his final commandment to them was to love one another. That night, one of his own people who had been journeying with him handed him over to religious authorities who presented Jesus as a political insurgent to the government of Rome, where then he was shuffled through judgment halls and then a legal system that was more interested in appeasing a crowd than pursuing justice. By all appearances, Jesus had no court-appointed representative, and not 24 hours later, he was executed by the state in the most brutal, horrifying, and humiliating way possible. His followers feel every possible emotion: horror, shame, fear, despair. They are thoroughly traumatized. And it's in this place of uncertainty and trauma that Jesus' followers have been sitting for the last 24 hours. They've run through all the scenarios about what they could have done differently, and simultaneously they're running through maybe some scenarios of what might happen to them now that things have turned out the way that they have. They're paralyzed as they wait in an upper room of a nondescript house in Lower Jerusalem, all except for a group of hysterical women who decide that it's time to do something. On one hand, the idea of going to the body feels like the worst decision possible. That's the first place they'll look. Maybe because because they can't stand to be cooped up anymore. Maybe it's because it's the right thing to do. Or maybe it's because Jesus has been in that closed cave room with no ventilation and the women know that things are about to get biological real quick. Regardless of their reasons and whether they realize it or not, the choice to get up and move on and do the next right thing is the first step in building resilience. Now, I've been thinking about resilience a lot, actually, over the last year. Regardless of our individual circumstances or turns our lives have made, we all actually have some recent experience with trauma. After all, it was only 4 years ago when this very space was off limits, and we were all sequestered away in apartments, houses, shelters, or hospitals. Denied proximity to one another, our disrupted dreams and disturbed self-determination rerouting all of our best laid plans. Our AAPI friends and neighbors, relatives, coworkers assaulted, assailed for perceived proximity to the pandemic. We were confronted with the broken bodies of Black people whose murders could not be dismissed, denied, or diminished. Some of us stood up, some of us sat down, all of us thoroughly traumatized. Not just then, but even now, which is why I've been thinking about resilience. Studies show that our ability to cope with trauma is often shaped by the quality of connection we had with our parents or caregivers growing up, and by the quality of our personal relationships today. No matter what you may be facing in life, job loss, illness, broken relationships, or the death of someone you loved, how you come out of it is determined by how you choose to move through it and who's with you along the way. And this, I believe, is why Jesus, even though he'd been abandoned, rejected, humiliated, and betrayed many times over, why still, before he draws his last breath, Jesus manages to offer salvation to a fellow convict and make sure that someone's going to take care of his mom. Because he maintained a connection to his earthly mother and his heavenly father that sustained him through the unimaginable. Even when it would have been completely justifiable for Jesus to just hang in sorrow and silence, he used every ounce of the last of his mortal self to draw people nearer to him and to one another. Because he knew they were afraid. He knew they were sad. And maybe because he was too. But now the women have arrived and the body is nowhere to be found. And before they have a chance to respond, two dazzling figures appear, shining so brightly the women can't even look at them. The messengers have a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? It's a question way back then for them, but maybe it's a question for us today, too. Bad things have happened. And even with the help of all the king's horses and all the king's men, we cannot put this egg back together again. And it is not the worst news we could get. In fact, it's pretty good news. Some people might even say it's very good news. Because do you know what an egg is? An egg is merely the possibility of life, but it is not life itself. An egg is an idea that hasn't hatched. It's a vision unrealized. The whole point of resurrection is that something new has been birthed that cannot be unborn. And I know I'm mixing my metaphors here, but there is no way to put that genie back in the bottle. Everything is different, and nothing will ever be the same. And that is good news for those people back then, and good news for all of us right now. Because the combination of death and resurrection, I'm just going to put it out there that I really, truly, and unapologetically believe in the bodily resurrection. The combination of death and resurrection is not a sign of God gaming the system so much as an assurance for all of us that what can seem like the end of the world as we know it just might actually be the beginning of a world we could have never imagined. I'm going to say that again. What can seem like the end of the world as we know it just might actually be the beginning of a world we could have never imagined. No longer do we need to live in fear. No longer do we have to settle for a life that someone else has groomed us for. No longer must we shrink our dreams to the square footage of someone else's comfort or define our albums by someone else's genres. I mean, if Beyonce can come out with a country album and then say it's not a country album, but a Beyonce album, let us all be made free. Let us all be liberated from someone else's too small categories. Let us be free to walk away from the things that strip us from our dignity. Free to make a different choice today than we did yesterday in pursuit of a better tomorrow. Free to pursue the markers of life and aliveness and connection that others would say that we are not worthy for, because as it turns out, they don't get to decide. In fact, it's above their pay grade. It's already been decided by the one whose life was given specifically to help us all be made more alive and connected to one another, to ourselves, and to God. And so why would we ever want to go back to the way things were when the way things can be, could be, so much better? Jesus wasn't there because Jesus wasn't ready to be dead. In fact, on that very morning, on that day, at that same time, while the ladies were standing at the mouth of a cave scratching their heads, do you know where Jesus was? Do you know? He was out there on the streets about to have Sunday brunch with some friends. Yes, Jesus died, resurrected, and still somehow managed to show up for mimosas at the hottest cafe in Emmaus. I mean, if that's not living, you tell me what is. I'm playing, but I'm also serious. Jesus really rose up, and his first thought was not to put on his Thanos glove and exact revenge on Judas, Pilate, and the whole dang city of Jerusalem, right? No, his first thought was, let me go check on my people. Let me go check on my people. If the past few days tell us anything about how magnificent a person Jesus is, let it be this. When we pushed him away, he chose to come back. He chooses to walk with us when it would be so much easier to walk away. He's more committed to us than we are committed to ourselves. He loves us more than we love ourselves. Think about that. Jesus went to hell and back so that we might have access to deep wells of spiritual resilience, the power to not only survive, but to thrive, to not only endure, but flourish. In a world that is determined to wear us down, grind us up, and spit us out, Jesus picks us up, powers us on, and puts us back on our feet. Unless you start thinking that this is a really great motivational self-help speech, let me be clear that this is less about self than it is about help. Spiritual resilience isn't about optimizing your spirituality so that you can go farther, be faster, and first. No, the paradox of spiritual resilience is that it only happens when it happens with others. It happens in the hands that are held around a hospital bed after months and rounds of treatment. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. It happens in the hands that grip one another as you dare to step in front of traffic and cross a bridge and cry for justice. And it happens in the hands of hysterical women carrying funeral ointments for a righteous man to do the right thing, even as they are overwhelmed with grief. Jesus can see how crushing this world can be. He was there. He was here 4 years ago. And then he was here long before that. He can see how roughly we treat one another. He can see the ways that we exploit creation and people and time and giftedness as if these were infinite, expendable, disposable, and inconsequential. He sees all of this, and he sees how it poisons us, how it fills us with cynicism, apathy, and fraudulent empathy. He sees how much pain we inflict, and instead of disgust and departure, instead of leaving us to the consequences of our spiritual dumpster fires, Jesus instead says, come to me, all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, come, I will give you rest. Find your rest in me. Jesus tends our wounds and reminds us what we were made for, which is life and freedom and grace and goodness. Did you know that you were made for goodness? Really, did you know that? Jesus chose to stand between us and death, not because we deserved it, but because we are beloved and we didn't do anything to earn it. Because he wants us to know what life could look like when we are free. Because when I get freed, you get freed. And when you get freed, they get freed. And when they get freed, we all get freed. Everyone from tenderloin to tech, from the trees of the forest to the birds of the air, the fish in the sea to the crops in the fields, the waters of the river to the coyotes of Golden Gate Park, and maybe especially the person who just happens to be sitting with the great fortune on this concourse on this day at this time listening to this sermon thinking I'm full of stuff. Maybe you need to hear this too. Maybe you didn't have a great connection with your parents in childhood. Let me tell you, I can relate. Maybe you don't have much in the way of connection with others today. This can be remedied. What you do have right now is the invitation to connect with Jesus. And this invitation gives you access to everything you need in order to begin your journey of building a spiritual resilience that will not only lead to your own healing and wholeness, but the healing and wholeness of countless others. Because healed people heal people. The work Jesus did in the events of this past week granted us an inheritance of immeasurable worth. We all have the opportunity to benefit from that inheritance of renewal and liberation through the power of resurrection. So claim your spiritual resilience through the risen Christ and watch what God can do when you get set free. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you promise us freedom, that you invite us into something that we could never imagine for ourselves, maybe even dare to imagine for ourselves. And so let us claim the spiritual resilience that you offer to us and let it transform us, let it liberate us to be partners with you in the transformation and the liberation of this world that you love so dearly. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.